Let us open in prayer. God, as we dig into this first book that you gave us to read and to ingest and to grow from, this book of Genesis, give us wisdom as we go through it. Especially in our world today, there seems like there's so many competing voices for what is truth. And as we dig through this in our search for truth and our search for who you are, give us wisdom as we go through this. Show us just how amazing you are. Remind us of your power, your grace, and your love for us as we go through its pages. Father, that's our prayer tonight, and so we pray that in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. So, we're beginning Genesis, and one of the reasons is, well, I just thought it would be better if we didn't go from one gospel to the next gospel to the next gospel. So, we're going to build in some of this Old Testament stuff, and as we do, we do it for the specific reason that the more you understand, especially the first five books of the Bible, the more you'll understand and the richer the New Testament will become. There are so many references back to these first five books that it's insane. You will understand Paul's writings so much better, even if you just understand Genesis. And so we're going to use that as the foundation for this, or at least as a good reason for this. And we're going to start in Genesis 1. Now, I've prayed a lot about how to begin this a little bit. And so I'm just going to begin it this way. And I may say some things in the midst of going through this that is new information for some of you, that may challenge some of you, that may be different than you learned in middle school, growing up. But I will just say it this way, and don't leave the room or anything like that, and we can discuss it later, and just give me, hear me out. One of the lies that we have bought into as a culture is this lie of evolution. And we'll go through and I'll explain a little bit of why. I studied for a good amount of my ministry because it was one of the things that caught me up when I was first thinking about going into ministry. And there's just it's still a theory of evolution. It hasn't become a law like the law of thermodynamics or anything like that. And that's because there's a lot of holes in it still. Anywhere from the wild inaccuracies of carbon dating to the sedimentary theory, which is, to be honest, much better and more thoroughly and more easily described and explained by a flood theory of the whole Earth, to the missing link, which is still missing, to a variety of other things that you could go on list over and over and over. And the scientific community, actually, I don't know if you knew this, they stopped defending evolution about 20 years ago. There's just too many holes in it. And the reason we still teach it today, and the reason it's still taught to my kids and to your kids, is because there isn't another competing theory out there except for creation. And if evolution isn't true, then that might mean that God is real. And if God is real, then all of a sudden there's ramifications for my life that our society just isn't ready to deal with. Now, you don't have to accept that. We're going to go through. We're going to take a look at some different things. But I share that with you just to challenge you a little bit this morning in your thinking. Because we were all taught this growing up as if it was solid scientific fact. And the reality is, it's just not. And I can give you books and we can look and we can discuss. I'm actually somewhat versed in this. And so if you have questions offline, I'd love to discuss it. But now that I've challenged you with that, we're going to go through the scriptures. Because scripture promises to give us God's truth. And as we go through, I'm just going to point some things out that I think are important for us to process as today we think about this beginning of everything. So we begin in Genesis chapter 1, and it says, "In the beginning, God." Now, it's a very significant thing because it says that at the beginning of our being, the beginning of everything, God was. And God still is, and God will be forever and ever and ever after that. And so we know that before the beginning of earth, before the beginning of anything, God was. He was there. He was in existence. And that he brought everything into existence after him. It speaks about a powerful God. God that can speak things into existence. It speaks about a God who cared enough or was interested enough, and I'll go into this a little bit more as we go through, that created this whole earth as we know it, created us individually with purpose and a plan for our life, and ultimately with the idea of spending eternity, the rest going forward with us in heaven. It speaks of a God that is intimate of all knowledge, so he knows all things, that he can be all places. He is a God that I don't think we can comprehend, because I think we like putting him in a little box, and when he doesn't answer our prayers, he says, oh, he's impotent, he can't do this, or he can't do that, but it's not true. We have a God for whom all things are possible. for whom nothing is unknowable, and for whatever reason, some inexplicable reason, he loves us and has created this whole existence for us, specifically, so that one day we could be with him in heaven. In the beginning, God. God created the heavens and the earth. When it says the word created, it's speaking something out of nothing. In other words, there was nothing. Just him, just God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's other people, I don't know, but that's what he's giving us, right? But the reality is that he was in existence and he spoke this world into being. He spoke the heavens, he spoke the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, it's interesting, as you go through the history of evolution, one of the things that really got Christians excited for a while, because they were trying to blend the two together for so long, they got excited when the Big Bang Theory came out. Do you know why? Because if you're familiar with evolution, they said this kind of major kind of blob was going through the universe, right? And then it collided, and there was a Big Bang, and everything kind of from that and created what we know today. Christians saw that as a description of this. There was something right there, and then God used that, right, to spur everything that happened afterwards. They were excited because for really literally a century or prior to that, evolution had no explanation of what happened before those first amoebas started transferring, you know, multiplying and causing all sorts of different things to happen. And so they created this Big Bang to explain. And Christians jumped on that saying, see, God was, and he used that. And then God said, I'm not saying that's what the reality of it is, I'm just saying that's why evolutionists got excited. And then God said, let there be light. To give you a sense of how powerful God is, he just said, let there be light, and there was light. And this wasn't light from the sun, and this wasn't light from the moon, it was just light from himself. He brought light into existence. And all of a sudden there was light all around. It's different than the heavenly bodies that he'll create on day four. It was just light emanating from him. You get parts of scripture that talk about heaven, and God is a light that enlightens all of heaven for all of eternity. You get a sense of his power. When I would talk to kids way back in the day, I would say it's like saying, Diet Coke me, and boom, there it would be. And it wasn't a Diet Coke from the store over there that just somehow disappeared over here. It was creating a Diet Coke out of nothing. And it was just that easy. Let there be light. And all of a sudden there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called that light day. It's an interesting thing. And the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. And so this God of timelessness, this God who always was, is, and always will be, has now created an existence for us that has time in it. And he's defined it by these terms, night and day. And you go to the scriptures and you look at the different words, and the reality is that there is no indication, at least scripturally, that day means any more than a 24-hour period. In fact, every time this word for day is used, it's always referring to a 24-hour period. And I would just, you know, as we wrestle with this whole thing, and we go to scripture and we find truth, is it possible that this God who spoke everything into existence could have brought light into the world just like that and done it in one day? Is it something that was, our God is weak and has to take millions of years to create? Or you might say, well, that just shows his power, that it would do all this over this amount of time, and there must have been purpose behind that. But at least from Scripture, it talks about a 24-hour period, and he calls the one night and he calls the one day. He goes to the second day. And God says, let there be an expanse in the sky in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters, and there was an under the expanse, but separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse, that part in between heaven and everything you can see in the sky, apparently. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. In fact, if you go to creation theory, it talks about this expanse, because that's what scripture talks about, is this vapor mist or this body of water that was in the sky, right, hovering around our atmosphere. And it would have created, if that were true, and it seems to be, a sort of greenhouse effect that would have allowed plants to grow much bigger, which would have been an incredibly healthy environment. It would have blocked out a bunch of UV rays. It would have done all sorts of powerful things for the people living here on Earth. It also would explain in the flood story, when God says, I opened up the heavens and they poured down, how that would have created in a 40-day period the ability to, along with the caverns of water underneath the earth, which also the flood story talks about, coming from two directions in addition to the rest of the regular rain, how that would have flooded the earth in a 40-day period of time. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place and let the dry land appear. That must have been crazy. If he didn't do it instantaneously, you can just imagine this water fleeing from the land being uprooted and put in one place, waters placed all around. If it did it over any period of time, that would have been extraordinary. And yet we have a God that can just speak it into being. Let there be land, let the waters go to themselves. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seeds, and fruit-bearing fruit in which there is seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, again, according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which there is seed, again, according to its own kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. You know, as you listen to this creation story, it seems like we have a God of order that was just slowly putting together this amazing earth that we live on. One of the things that I want you to notice, at least as you wrestle with evolution, and I don't know where you are on that, but he kept saying seed and plant, each according to their own kind, which would be the opposite of what evolutionary theory would suggest. Evolutionary theory suggests that it all came from one thing, and through mutation, right, went this way and went this way and went this way over a period of millions and millions of years. But God said at the beginning, when he created all things, he created each thing according to its kind. And if you study genetics, you know that mutations don't generally progress, they regress and they destroy themselves. It's a mutation that is unhealthy in general toward the species. It's something that isn't usually something that continues on over the years. And here again it says, each according to their kind. And again there was evening and there was morning, the third day, again suggesting a 24-hour period. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens that separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Again, setting this whole concept of time on earth. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens that give light upon the earth. And it was so. And he created the sun and he created the moon. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light and from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, fourth day. One of the things I think it's important, too, as we go through Scripture, is to realize kind of the way that God uses light and darkness in the rest of Scripture. Light is one of those things, I think I wrote down, light is always related to Jesus, or God's Word, or God's people, or blessing. Darkness is associated with Satan, or death, or sin, or spiritual ignorance, or divine judgment. And some of that's wrapped into this. You don't want to make too much of it, but again, separating light from darkness. You'll see that God is a God of election, that all the way through, from the beginning, even from creation, right, picking this place to do the creation of earth, from creating a people to again creating another people, right, after the flood, and then again with Abraham starting over again. We'll see over and over God cries to create a people that will follow him, remembering what his goal would be is to spend his eternity with us in heaven. I want to bring you back to verse 1 again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was all over the face of the deep. One of the commentaries I read one time, and he was asserting an opinion. But as you think about this God who has so much love to give, personified by love in so many different ways, he is perfect in every way, sustainable in every way. He needs nothing from us. We can give him nothing that he would need. And yet this guy was just positing, love is an incredible thing, but if you don't have anybody to love, it feels incomplete. And so one of his wonderings, and you pick this up when he talks about Adam and Eve, one of his wonderings is that he might not have created this world specifically to love us. And then had this whole design set up so that he would be able to spend the eternity with the ones that would love him back. If so, what a grand experiment and what an amazing God that we have. But he separated the lights from darkness, and then he goes to the next part and says, "And God said, let the waters stream with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, which with the waters swarm according to their kinds again, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas." So he's taken two of the three great expanses, the water, and he's filled it with living things. And he said, go and multiply, right? And he's given them the urge, and he's given them the ability to multiply. When you think about God creating the world too, he didn't create infants. Adam wasn't an infant when he was born, or he couldn't have done some of the things that he talks about. He made Adam fully formed as an adult of some sort. Same with Eve. It makes sense then that he created fully formed trees and bushes and all sorts of different things that then would sprout seeds and grow more seeds, that fish that were already living with reproductive abilities already in place that would then have gone more. So it's that chicken and the egg thing, which came first. The chicken came first, right? And so he goes on. And he says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply in the earth. His command was, go out and fill everything. And there was evening, there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according again to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds, each according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the living according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Again, one of the reasons I suggest that evolution has some flaws in it is because some of its very integral precepts, its foundational points, are anti-scripture. They disregard scripture, the scriptural account of creation almost entirely, from beginning to end. And then it really comes down to, what are you going to stand and build your foundation on? On a God who's powerful enough to do what he says and create things into existence through words? And to be able to do that in a 24-hour period? Or are you going to build it on a theory that man came up with and still imperfect, which is still why it's a theory and not a law, of which we teach to everybody that we know? I just challenge you with that thought, because ultimately, is your God big enough? I mean, ultimately, that's what it comes down to. Because if he's big enough and he's real enough, then he can transform your life. If he's not, then we need to keep reading. Then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And so I want you to understand that God made man different than animals. And I think we get that intellectually, and yet there's a big movement in our culture to say that animals are people. They're not really people. They don't think like we do. They don't have emotions like we do. They don't have the same wills that we do, and they don't have spirit. And yet you have people that say they should have the same rights. Somebody kills an animal, you have certain groups getting all excited about that particular thing. Whether it be a hunter or a fisherman or whatever it might be. One of my favorite is when they say, the dolphins are getting caught in the tuna nets. The dolphins are getting caught in the tuna nets. And I'm thinking, what about the tuna? Right? They only love the cute animals. I'm convinced of that. I don't know. Anyway. And so he says, let us make man in our own image, different from animals, unique, after our likeness. And so to know that when we were created, and still today, we have attributes of God. We have a mind that can process and think through things. We have a will that allows us to do things even when it's hard. Animals don't tend to do that. We have emotions. We can feel things. We have love. We have pain. Everybody experiences pain. Emotions, love, insecurity, whatever those things are. And then God also gives us this sense of heaven, of eternity. It's just different than the animal kingdom. I love animals, most of them. My cat still is up in the air, but I love animals, right? And the reality is they're just different. It doesn't make them less than. It just makes them different. They're not created the same as us. And then God says, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man and he says, okay, I'm putting you in charge. Take care of this world. Take care of its occupants, animals, the garden that I put you in, right? Take care of it. That is your job. And the animals, they'll listen to you, right? And the crops, they'll yield for you. This, again, God created this perfect nursery for man. Think about all the effort you put into your kid's nursery when they were born. I mean, you had bumper pads around the railings, maybe, some of you. You know, you had all sorts of things. You had covers over the light sockets. You had stuffed animals all over the place. You either put your kid face down or face up, depending on what the doctors told you to do at that particular time, right? I mean, you did whatever you could to protect that child so that they would grow healthy and happy and that nothing bad would happen to them. God created this world so that we could be healthy and happy and that nothing bad would happen to us. And then he gave us a job. And a job, by the way, isn't part of the curse. A job is a way for us to, an opportunity for us to use our gifts and abilities that God has given us. By the way, God's going to give us a job in heaven and we'll love it because it's part of the purpose, the plan for which he made us. And so he put us over the birds of the heavens and of the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And I'll just say this before we get to it. Part of that was lost when the fall happened. We don't have the same kind of dominion over animals and over the earth as we did. Crops don't yield the same way because it's part of the curse. Animals fight back and often kill mankind because it's part of the curse. I'd love to say to a shark, swim the other way. I don't know that it will listen. Part of the curse. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. So God created this amazing earth, and then he created us in his own image, wanting to spend eternity with us. He put us in this amazing place, this place called the Garden of Eden. He was so excited about it. And he has foreknowledge as well as all things. And so he did see what was going to happen. But in the meantime, God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish in the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And I challenge you just with a little bit. He's never taken away that command to be fruitful and multiply. Isn't that crazy? He's never taken it away. And I say that in the midst of a generation or two is big on birth control. It is big on telling God how many kids we're going to have. It is big on telling God what's going to happen in the future. And not letting God be God and not allowing us to experience the blessing, which our kids are always through Scripture called blessings. Not allowing Him to decide how many blessings we have. You know, it's interesting if you look at demographics. Christians still are outpacing the world, or at least the unbelieving world, 2-1 in terms of kids born to our families. 2-1, it's crazy. The Muslims or the Islam world is quickly approaching that 2-1 ratio. And in the projected the next 30 or 40 years, they look to overtake us in the number of kids that they're having. Demographically speaking, what's that going to do to our world? It's going to change it from somewhat of a Christocentric world to more and more of a Muslim world. And the number of unbelievers, they're simply not reproducing at any pace that would allow them to be sustainable and defining the future moving forward. It's just an interesting note, but again, it goes back to this idea of being fruitful and multiply. What kind of world do you want to live in? He goes on and says, and God said, before I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. So what is it you kind of notice from this Garden of Eden experience? Though I'm not big on, you know, vegans or vegetarians, right? I have friends that are, right? But that's the way God designed it from the beginning. We weren't carnivores. We were plant eaters, every one of us. Hence this picture that we get of heaven, the lion and the lamb can lay down together. The kid and the serpent can play next to each other, right? Images from Scripture. Because they weren't enemies. They weren't trying to kill each other for food. Not saying you should model that. God gives us permission to eat meat since, but just in the way He initially designed it. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. So God creates this whole nursery, and then He puts mankind in it. He gives man a job, and He says, man, go do your stuff. I mean, just fill this earth. It's going to be awesome. I love you guys. I created this to spend eternity with you. Just go. It's going to be so awesome. And He gives that to mankind, and He says it's good. He created it as a place still without sin. Sin had not entered into the world. In many ways, their thoughts and what they wanted to accomplish were in line with God's thoughts and what He wanted to accomplish. They were blown away by His creation, being part of that, being the first ones ever. They saw His power. They understood His grace, even more so as we would go forward. And then it goes on to give us a depiction. Let me see if I can get some questions. Who wrote the book of Genesis? Moses. When was it written? I don't know. There's parts of Genesis that when Moses was putting it together, obviously were in books prior to that. We don't have the authors. But it wasn't just oral history. They've been writing from the very beginning, to be honest, in tablets and different things. So it is surmised. And somehow Moses had access to some of these books and some of these journals that would have been around. By the way, if you think that's crazy, the Egyptian world has journals and chronicles and all this stuff at the same time as Moses. It's not so weird. And so somehow he had access to some of these things, and he put them all down in the first 11 chapters specifically. But then also he would have had family journals that would have described Abraham and Isaac and moving forward. Created the heavens in Genesis 1. Could this be life on more than earth? I'll just say I don't know. God seems to be only concerned with us here on this earth. Okay, fair enough. None of our salvation plans anticipate an otherworldly power coming in, right? So there's no mention of somebody else. There's no indication of anybody else. In fact, when God describes this creation account, it's almost like He set the whole thing up just for us. The lights in the sky, the sun and the moon, all the different types of animals and fish and all that's going on. And so, at least from Scripture, I don't see where you would have any basis for that. I've looked at enough science where I would say probably don't have any basis for that. But I know it's a popular notion today. Let us make man in our own image, who is us and our. There's two theories on that. It could just be the royal we, so to speak, you know, where it's talking in the plural. They would do that lots of times to show reverence. But most people throughout the years have thought it is an indication of the Trinity, right? If you look back to the very beginning here, it's in the beginning God. God was there creating the heavens and the earth. We know from John 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so Jesus was there as God was speaking. Often Luther would say, Jesus is the words, right? So when God spoke, Jesus was there. And then it says right after that, it says that the Spirit was hovering over the face of the water, so that all three were present at the very beginning of creation, even prior to creation. And so that R is usually a depiction of the Holy Trinity right from the beginning. It gets kind of, the Trinity is a mystery, right? We understand that it is one God. He speaks of one God, one Creator, in three different persons. Very imperfectly, I'll give you an illustration of that. There is one sun, right? It's a big ball of mass. We experience it as a big ball of mass, but then we also experience it as rays that come down. We can see the light that it creates every place, and we can also experience it as feeling the heat. One entity that we experience in three different ways. It's a very imperfect picture, but is one God that we experience in three different ways. One is the Creator, one is the Savior, and one is the one that works within us our salvation, right? And what complicates that is even when Jesus is here, He talks about Father. And so I don't know how it all works. The church has called it a mystery for years, but it is consistent in two things. There is but one God that manifests itself in three persons. It's from the beginning of Scripture to the end of Scripture. If I could explain it, it wouldn't be a mystery. So that's my best shot. All right, we're going to move on from that. All right. Chapter 2. And we'll get to chapter 2 next week. That sounds great. Okay. Let me close in prayer. Father, as we go through this whole creation account, it's a crazy thing. We've been taught one thing from the time we were in school until we grew up. And whatever the merits of that, Lord, it seems like it always comes down to faith. And I guess with whatever creation theory you begin or lean toward, the question always comes back to, will you stand on God's truth? And will you trust that you have a God that's big enough, that loves you enough, that cares for you enough, that is able enough, that knows enough? Or do we always default back to stuff and try to explain it away and say, all of Scripture is true but this part? Or all of Scripture is true except I don't understand this, so this couldn't possibly be true. Again, even in the creation account, it comes down to two different views. The view that Scripture is true and that you are real and that you are powerful and that you care and that you love us, or that it's not true. Father, I pray as we wrestle with that, that we come more and more to a conviction that your word is truth, that you are real and as a result care and love us more than we can comprehend, that you have a design and a purpose for our life that has been from the very beginning, is now, and will continue to be as we move forward. That you have a plan for us. And part of that plan is to spend our eternity with you, which I think geeks you out. I think that's why you created this whole thing to begin with, so that you could have somebody to shower your love upon. And so as we look around and look at our lives and see the imperfection that's just always around and the sins and the rebellions and the stupid stuff we do, Lord, we again throw ourselves at your mercy and we cling to Jesus. And then we have peace because we've been forgiven. And we have hope because we know that you are there. Give us a sense of that peace and that hope tonight. And we pray that in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.